Good evening. Well, the Revelation study is now behind us, and now we're going to a different direction. And I want to introduce, today will be introduction to what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. Several weeks, at least 10 weeks, maybe 11. And it's the idea of being, I'm a Christian, and what do I do now? I'm a Christian, what do I do now? And a lot of my ideas may be influenced by a book named Now That I Am a Christian by Neil Lightfoot. And I want to look at five different areas of our Christianity. And this is not just for new Christians. It's very easy for us as I don't know, old Christians or mature Christians to forget why we became a Christian, to forget our first love. If you remember the message that Christ said to the church in Ephesians, he said that you all have forgotten, Ephesus, not Ephesians, you all have forgotten your first love. It's so easy to forget what it takes to be a Christian, the fire that we once had. And also, I want to look at what it meant to be a Christian in the first century church and what it means to be a Christian today. Are there differences? Are there cultural differences? What verses of the Bible do we use a cultural whiteout, if you will? Or, if that's even the case or not, is it possible to be the exact kind of Christian now as they were then? Are there physical restraints? Are there spiritual restraints? So I hope it will be a very interesting study. But today I want to introduce the five different goals, the five different points I want to cover over the next 10 or 11 weeks. And number one, what does it mean to be a mature Christian? What are the earmarks of a mature Christian? The identifications. Can one tell if somebody is a mature Christian or not? What does it mean to look different or be different from the world? What does that mean? How are we to be different from worldly people? A lot of times Christians want to look like the world, to attract the world perhaps. That's not what God has called us to be. We are to be different. What does it mean to be consistent as Christians? To be consistent with what we are tasked, to be consistent, to be dependable. What does it mean to be responsible back to God, to be faithful to the Lord? What do we give back to God? We recognize that we can never give back to God what He's given to us. That is eternal life. That is redemption from our sins. That is freedom from the penalty of hell. But we still have to give things back. What does that mean? And lastly, what does it mean to evangelize? What is our calling in terms of evangelism? Am I only the evangelist? Do I only do that? Or does the rest of the church have a responsibility to evangelize and speak about God's word? Okay, so let's break down these 5 points briefly by verses, just to give more of where I want to go with this. And again, also, looking at these 5 points in the first century, looking at these 5 points in 2011, is there a difference? Are there things that they were doing that we no longer have to do, or vice versa? Okay. Now, in terms of being mature, okay, I get my ideas from Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Let's look at this. This is where I'm going to look at. This is where I'm going to go with this. Once again, today's only the introduction to this entire idea, so we're just going to look at what kind of verses we're going to be looking at over these next several weeks. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 is where I'm going to be shooting at when it comes to being mature. Where the Hebrew writer is saying to the people here, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, we as a Christians, becoming mature is not an option. It is a calling for all of us to grow up in the Lord. We are not to be content with merely our act of service. So we should always strive to be better servants for the Lord, becoming better people, becoming more useful, becoming more like the Lord. That should be our goals. We should never sit back and say, I'm done. I'm going to retire. I'm always amused by the minister who retires. A minister retires from his work. How does a minister retire? I don't understand that. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. You know, we were discussing, it reminds me of Revelation again, how God gave, the angel gave John a scroll, and he ate it. It tasted good in his mouth, but he couldn't, he had a hard time. It was bitter in his stomach. And, you know, God's word is like that in many ways. There are many parts of God's word which sound great when you say it out loud. It sounds wonderful. It may speak wonderful. But when it comes to understanding it, when it comes to living it, when it comes to explaining it, there's more difficulties involving that. This involves maturity. This involves growing up in the Lord. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Look at Matthew 13, 23. Part of growing in the Lord is bearing fruit. You know, part of being a Christian is bearing fruit. This can mean leading others to Christianity. This can mean that. And I think that's the primary means of bearing fruit. But growing up, maturing can mean being fruitful in terms of good acts, being fruitful in terms of blessing the church, being fruitful in terms of patience, in terms of endurance, in terms of turning the other cheek, in terms of being a Christian and not being helping the church grow and not being a hindrance to the church growth. Look at Matthew 13, 23. And this is the end of the sower and the seeds. And it reads, and the one on whom seed has grown on a good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay? The mature Christian bears more fruit. Different levels, perhaps, but a mature Christian should be bearing obvious fruit as well. You know, there's some people who say, well, I do my own little Christian work and no one knows but me. There are definitely no one knows but me acts for Christianity. There are definitely things that about Christianity nobody should know. However, our Christianity should be obvious. Our Christianity should not be hidden. Our Christianity should not be something no one can tell if you're a Christian. We should bear obvious fruit that Christians and non-Christians can see. Look at Matthew 7 for why I say this. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15, we're also going to study how do we bear obvious fruit for the church in this maturity. Matthew 7, 15 through 20, look at how it reads. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is also how you discern bad people. Bad people are trying to hide their fruit. They can't. The point I'm trying to say here is that you can tell who's good and bad based on their fruit. So there is clearly an obvious fruit that can be seen on both sides. Look at verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. This goes both ways. You can tell who Christians are. You can tell who non-Christians are. This should not be a mysterious, blurry idea. It should not be unclear who Christians are. That's my point. That's part of being mature. Okay, and we'll look more into that. So point two, looking and being different. Looking different is a side effect of being different. Again, let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we can be Christians yet look like non-Christians. That's deception. That's not true. That may be a modern-day form of Christianity, a false Christianity, thinking that we can blend in with the world but still be secretly Christian. That's not the case. We should be different and thereby look different. Look at Ephesians 5, 3. Ephesians 5, 3. It says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Looking at that verse in different versions is great, because some versions say there should not be a hint of immorality. And this is specifically sexual immorality, by the way. There should not be a hint of immorality among you. Okay, so it's not just good enough to not do what's wrong. It shouldn't even be in discussion that somebody's doing something wrong. Okay, and this is something that we as Christians need to do. We should be clearly doing what is right. If there are parts of our life which look like they're sinful, we clean it up. let's take care of it. Let's not be content with... we are called to look like Christians to promote Christ. We are called to express the Lord. And so some versions say, let there not even be a hint of immorality amongst you. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Where it says in the NAS, abstain from every form of evil. But that word form can be translated every appearance of evil. Do not give even the appearance of evil. If we're involved with something that only we know is right, but looks wrong for everybody else, not right. Okay, we have to be careful about that. At times we can be so, I don't know, maybe prideful, maybe stubborn about something that everybody else says is wrong, but in our own minds, we figure out a way that it's right. Let's take a step back. I found that Christianity is clearly good for all. Clearly good. It's not a mysterious good. When we do something that is right, it's clearly good, and we should not be involved with shady things. There should be no shadiness about Christians. There should be no shadiness amongst us. Okay, shadiness does not go with being a Christian. So, being mature, looking different, being consistent and steadfast. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23. And this involves meeting with the assembly. And the argument here is not go to church, really. It's not primarily that argument. The argument is being said here, God is faithful to you, be faithful to him. Okay, Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, our habit should not be not going to church. Our habit should be going to church. Okay, can we miss Sundays every now and then? Sure. But the point is, our habit should not be that we don't go. You know, our habit should not be not going to church. It should not be unusual to see us in church. It should be a steady, steadfast, consistent activity that we do as Christians. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 4 and 5 says, and this involves our ministries that we do. Galatians 6, 4 and 5. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. And this is in reference exactly to the work that we do in the church. Okay, let's be consistent with it. Let's finish it. Let's do it. Because at the end of time, when we talk to the Lord, there are many verses that talk about how what we've done will be revealed. Whether it be revealed all throughout heaven and bragged about, I don't know. Will it be revealed between God and a saint? I don't know. But there will be a time when what we have done here for the Lord will be revealed. There'll be a listing of things. And the word used over and over again is bragging, really. This is the idea of bragging about our work will be there over and over again. Not bragging to put somebody else down, as bragging is here on the earth. It's simply to say, the Lord will be very happy to see and very proud of us to see what we have done in this church. Okay, and and I look more into that guarantee in Scripture. Revelation 3:21 is, some of you could probably guess what it is already, but it says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as they also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We know there will be temptations to not overcome. We know there will be a desire to give up. But he who overcomes will be blessed in this way. And it's not he who gives it a shot. Okay, it's not he who, you know, gave it a whirl. No, it's he who overcomes. And God has given us the weapons as Christians, the ability to overcome. Nobody goes to heaven by mistake. Nobody goes to hell by mistake. Anybody in heaven earned their way there. Anybody in hell earned their way there. Okay? It goes both ways. You see, so and this is what it's talking about here. Just, nobody in heaven or heaven will be there and wake up and say, how did I get here? It's going to be very obvious why anybody has gone to heaven or to hell. Okay. Fourth point, our responsibility to God. God has given things to us. What do we give back to him? 2 Corinthians 5:15. 2 Corinthians 5:15 clarifies what a Christian should be at. Our attitude should be changing now. You know, we've become, God has given us his gift. And we are now saved. Now it's time to give back. And 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is our new Christian attitude now. Before it was all about me, no longer. Now it's about the Lord and what that entails. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5 talks about giving. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and the deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of the liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Okay, well, now giving financially is one way to give. Are there other ways to give to the Lord? Yes. But that's also a way which God has commanded us to do. Okay? And we'll look more into that idea. What do we give to God? You know, our life, our time, our finances. What is it? How much of it do we give? What is the priority? What do we do for the Lord? And last but not least, our evangelism. Who can evangelize? Who's supposed to? What does it mean to evangelize? I believe the feeling of the apostles in Acts 5 should be all of our feelings. Acts 5:27, the world is telling us to shut up, whether it be directly in our faces or whether it be simply by society. The world is telling Christians, don't talk about Christ. Okay, society is not standing firm for, it's not supporting our ministry. Okay, and so we have to say to ourselves, how do we answer that? And I'm afraid that in our modern day culture, we have said, okay, I'll be quiet then. We have responded, maybe not obviously, but we have said, I'm not going to talk about you at work. I'm not going to talk about you in our families, in my families. I'm not going to talk about you with my friends. I'm going to be quiet because this is what society wants me to do. Look at what the apostles said to society. When they had brought them, they stood then before the council. This is verse 27, Acts 5:27. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. There comes a time, Christians, when the world tells you no, you say yes. When the world tells you yes, you say no. There comes a time, Christians, we have to say no, and it's got to be no, and put a foot down. Okay? Christianity isn't always about, all right, let me just make sure it's harmony amongst the world. No. Sometimes you tell the world, no. I'm not going to do what you say, period. I'm making a stand for the Lord right here, and here's what it takes. Got to have the courage to do that. Got to have that kind of courage. We are afraid to do that because we don't want to disrupt our comfort zone. But the problem with that is that if we don't disrupt the comfort zone for a little bit here, we won't be comfortable forever. That's the whole point of this. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, you must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I will have to check the Greek on this, but I believe the idea is saying we can't help but say this. We can't help it. It's like in us. Okay, we can't help it. Is it scary to... Am I suggesting that we have no fear in being Christians making a stand? No. Making a stand is scary. It's scary doing what must be done for the Lord. But we should love an issue or love the Lord or love people we're working with more than we fear the issue. That's the point. It's not a matter of having no fear. It's a matter of loving things more than the fear. It's a matter of saying, I'm afraid of this, but that doesn't matter to me as much as getting this problem taken care of. That's really what it comes down to. Yes, I'm scared of this, but I'm not as scared as I love this situation, as I love this problem to be solved, as I want this to work out. So yeah, fear is there, but it's not the factor which drives me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Fear is not going to drive me. It's going to be love. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Unless somebody can prove to me that 1 Peter is written only to ministers, I believe this applies to the whole church. Okay, I have no evidence this is only applied to me. This applies to everybody, that we should all be ready to give an account for what we do believe. Same thing with Jude. Unless Jude was written only to ministers, which would be profound, I never heard that before, this applies to everybody. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in it. Jude chapter 1, verse 22. And 23. "And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Okay, this is a calling for all Christians. This is what we should all be doing. And so, this is what I want to do over the next few weeks, is examine these verses again, look at different points, different stories, different ideas, scenarios that I've been through, and also more verses in the Bible behind this, looking at more stories in the Bible, and also looking at the culture of the time. You know, what did it mean to spread the gospel in those days? Can we spread it in the same way? You know, should we go out there and preach on the corner anymore? What does it mean to, you know, there are some issues which are kind of scary to look into. What is proper gear for church? You know, how did they dress in those days? How do we dress now? What does that have to do with appearing as a Christian? What does it mean to appear as a Christian in this day and age? And what did it mean then? What does it mean now? And so we look at some of these things. Some might be controversial. That's fun to a certain point. But I want to basically look at the overall point of this is to say, I'm a Christian. What now? What does it mean? And I believe this will be a blessing for everybody involved. Now, the calling here, I hope that some of these verses here convicted even now. This is only introduction, but I hope that there is still some conviction from God's word in people's hearts and souls. Is anybody here tonight who would like to just respond to that conviction? Perhaps ask a brother here for prayers. I can pray. An elder can pray. We can lead the church in prayers for your life. Is there anything you may have heard here that you might want to work on in your own life? Anybody here who would like to know the Lord better? Perhaps they are looking into being baptized in Jesus' name, really committed themselves to the Lord again. Let's do it now. Now is the only time that we have promised to us. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.